If you need a Bible, we're going to be looking in the scripture today in Matthew chapter 6. And if you need a Bible there at your seat, there's a Bible there. And you are welcome to take that Bible home with you and make it your own. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 24. In the Bible there at your seats, it's on page 854. 854. We're talking about worry. We're doing a short series, three-week series, starting last week on worry. Worry is universal. Everyone deals with worry at some point in their life. Jesus' first recorded sermon, which is the Sermon on the Mount, has a section that deals specifically with worry. The encouraging thing to us today is that worry isn't something that you just deal with. It's not just something you have to that's just for you, not just for Americans. Everyone deals with worry on some level. People have been worrying for at least 2,000 years, but I suspect it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were created. Worry is essentially a preoccupation with tomorrow. You can't control tomorrow. Nobody can control tomorrow. We want to find a certain level of certainty in tomorrow, but we're unable to do that. And never at any point in life, in any category of life, are we able to control the future. Never has there been any absolute certainty about the future. But at different times in our life, at different categories of our life, we're reminded of just how uncertain life can be. And that's the time when we're most tempted to worry. Worrying is like prayer in reverse. Prayer generally makes problems smaller, and worry tends to make problems bigger. When we worry, we've cleared out all the other areas of life. We've focused our attention on one particular thing or two particular things. Am I going to be able to get into that school? Am I going to be able to pass that exam? And am I going to be able to pass the bar exam? Am I going to be able, if I'm single, maybe I'll say, is she ever going to call me back? Are they going to keep me at the company? What's going to happen with our industry in this economy? What's up with the recession? Will I survive it? We get hyper-focused on the one thing. And that one thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger until we're totally and completely distracted and we can't really do anything about it to begin with. Jesus, knowing all of this 2,000 years ago, addresses worry for us. He actually gives us a solution, which in contrast is quite different from every single thing we read in the world, the wisdom of the world. I told you last week I Googled worry. I put it in there and pressed the search button and it came up with 361 million results. That was an exhausting week of reading, let me tell you. You know, blogs and articles and books and all kinds. Barnes & Noble has entire bookshelves stuffed with books on worry. And they can medicate your worry. They can deal with your worry. They can cope with your worry, but they can't solve your worry problem. This sets Jesus apart. He actually gives us a solution for worry. If you weren't here last week, I want to give you three quick statements. And if you were here, kind of a really quick review to sort of catch you up. The first statement is this. You can't add anything to your life by worrying. You can't. Not quantity or quality. Quantity, you can't add a single hour to your life. In fact, it's just the opposite. If you worry a lot, you're going to get ulcers in your belly. Your blood pressure is probably going to go up. You're going to make yourself sick. Worry yourself sick. We've heard that saying before. We're going to have all kinds of problems that will probably shorten our life. Worry can't add a second or a minute or an hour or day or year to our life. It really can't. In fact, not only the quantity of your life, but the quality of your life is also affected by worry. You have high blood pressure and all of that, the quality of your life isn't quite as good. And we can actually make ourselves sick with worry. By saying worry, the second thing is, when I say worry, I'm not saying don't care. Quite the opposite, in fact. I have a big test. Jesus says don't worry, so I'm not going to bother studying. He'll take care of it. I'm not going to worry about it. My marriage is a complete disaster. My wife says we need counseling, but I'm not going to worry about it. Jesus says not to worry, so I'm not going to worry about my marriage. It'll all work out. It's all good, right? That isn't what Jesus is teaching at all. In fact, if you read the life of Jesus, all the teaching of Jesus that you can find, you won't find a shred of irresponsibility in anything He says. Don't worry is not the same thing as saying who cares. Jesus taught quite the opposite of that. God expects you to do all that you can do. And once you've done all you can do, God teaches you how to not worry about the uncertainty of tomorrow. Don't worry doesn't mean get a latte, get a surfboard, and go just chill and hang out on a beach somewhere. It means that you don't have to pile a whole bunch of anxiety over on something that you can't control anyway, the future. We have an opportunity to be in communication with and communion with the One who does know the future and who does control the future. The last thing that we talked about last week is the thing that you're most devoted to are the things that you worry about the most. If you want to know what you're most devoted to, track your worries. This leads you to your greatest devotion. Devotion impacts your emotion. In verse 27, we're going to start here in just a moment. You'll see this is the second part of this message. These three messages are connected. I usually try to do standalone messages, and each one of them are in a certain respect. But it would do you well if you haven't listened to or you want to re-listen to these messages. You can go online and listen to it for free or watch it online. We have Hillary over here videoing now, and the messages are available online for free. Or you can take your communication card, and on the back it says comments and prayer requests. And you can write down there, send me last week's CD, and we'll mail it to you Monday, Tuesday at the latest for free, and we'll send you that CD free of charge. This week we're going to be looking at Matthew 6, 27. We're going to start at verse 27, page 854. And it says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Here's Jesus telling us, listen, I want you to pause for just a moment. Jesus was a master object lesson teacher. We just had communion, an object lesson. Jesus taught us. The cup, the bread represents His body, the cup, His blood. And He says, listen, I want you to eat My flesh and drink My blood. Not in a literal sense. A few verses after that, He says, these things I say to you are spirit. In other words, you have to take Me in and make Me a part of who you are. You've got to let My word impact the DNA of your spirit and change your life, and it'll rock your world. Jesus says you have to... He was walking through the vineyards and saw the vines and the branches, and He pulls the whole object lesson of life out of the vines in the vineyard. He looked across the field and saw the white sepulchres, the tombstones, and says, whitewashed, and He had a whole lesson about the Pharisees and legalism and all of that from tombstones. You're full of dead men's bones. Outside you're all pretty, but inside it's just rotten flesh. He always did object lessons, and here is an object lesson right here in this passage. He's saying, hey, pause, take a lesson from nature. You see the birds of the air? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. And our natural response is what? What do you mean, look at the grass of the field? What do you mean, stop and smell the roses? What do you mean, look at the birds of the air? Are you kidding, Lord? I need a solution here. Do you have any idea what my 401k is doing? Do you have any idea how long I've been single? Do you have any idea what my kids are getting into? I'm working my third job now to pay for my school loans. Whatever it is. I don't have time to smell the roses. I don't have time to look at the birds of the air. I'm not a bird watcher. I'm a hard worker. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm here with you. All I want to do is help you. And what I want you to do with this is just take a step back and look at the big picture. You've gotten too hyper-focused here. You see those birds of the air? You see those flowers in the field? I created all those things, Jesus said. Guess who created a world economic system? I did. It wasn't your idea. I created the flowers. I gave the birds of the air their instincts. Do you think they fly south for the winter because they want to? I told them to go down there so they would survive the winter. I bring them back in the summer. Look at the birds of the flowers of the field. How they break through the soil. They do that because I have them do that. You know that whole circle of life thing? The Lion King didn't invent that. I did. That was my idea. He's saying, listen, all those things that you knew as a child, don't lose sight of those things as you get older and worries start to creep into your life. I'm trying to help you overcome worry. Look at verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Stop right there. Don't keep reading. Do you think God is in control of all this? By your being here in church today, you probably do think God is in control of all those things. It's possible that you're checking out church and God and the Bible. We're glad you're here. So you can apply some of these truths. It'll help you whether you believe in Him or not. You'll find some help and comfort. But most of you probably here do believe that He's in control of all these things, that He started all these things, that somehow He holds the strings that hold the planets in place as they revolve perfectly around the sun. He did all that. He set all that in motion. If you're that far along in your faith, why would you stop short of where the next step? And then Jesus twists the knife a little bit as He's speaking. You ever had Him do that to you? Look at that last four words. You of little faith. That's just a little knife twist there. I didn't get into this too much last week. We closed with this last week, but I want to tell you a little bit. This is huge. This is a deal changer in your life if you get this. There's a relationship between the size of your faith and the size of your worry. There's a relationship there. The reason your worries are so big is because your faith is so small. Jesus, He takes two Greek words that are never put together and joins them together in this little phrase. And in fact, they're never combined together. It's an understatement. In all of Greek literature, before Jesus, and all the Greek literature after Jesus, in fact, in Greece today, they won't put these two words together. It would be bad English. Any English professors today, any teachers, right? You wouldn't do this in Greece. In fact, it's the only place in the entire Bible that these two words are put together, and we translate them, you of little faith. I think Jesus is sort of making a little fun here. You think Jesus wouldn't do that? Well, you know, to get a point across or to push His audience a little, He might. And I think He's saying them with a little smile on His face. The words translated, you of little faith, they literally mean, the two Greek words joined together means, oh, you little faithers, you. And I think He said it just like that. Oh, Solomon, all of His glory, and don't you think He'll clothe you? Oh, you little faither, you? I think that's how Jesus is saying it. He's sort of poking a little fun. You believe God created everything, the birds. You think the birds figured this whole thing out? You don't think God put it in them, their instincts to fly south and do all the things they do? You believe the flowers come up and then die and seed and replenish? And then you think the little bees hop around from flower to flower and pollinate and do all of that amazing stuff just because they woke up one day and thought they liked pollen? I put all that in those bees and all those things in place. God did that. And if I did that, he's saying, don't you think if I take that good of care of the grass of the field, that I'll clothe you, oh, you little faither, you? See Jesus' smile there? You've already believed the hard-to-believe part, Jesus is saying. Let your faith go and just take you to the next step. I don't know how it's going to work out. I can't control the future. I've spun, I've sowed, I've reaped, I've saved, I've done all I can do. I've paid my bills, I've worked hard, I've filled out all the applications, I've showed up at every interview on time. I've done everything I can do. Now God is inviting you to trust God with all the K-N-O-W-S that you don't know. He's inviting you to trust God with tomorrow, the uncertain part. Your lack of faith is the reason you're so worried. The reason is your faith is so small. You little faither, you. People with huge faith, they don't worry very much. And if we're honest with ourselves, and you're a big worrier, those people probably bother you, don't they? I mean, if I'm not much of a worrier too much. I have stuff that bothers me from time to time. And I'm preaching with you, not just to you today. And these people, when I'm in worry mode, these people bug me. I mean, there is a worry club out there. Did you know that? And they don't join it, those people. You're going, don't you care? What's with the rest of you guys? Some of you have had the privilege of interfacing with or being friends with or living close to or going to church with people who really, really don't worry much at all. In fact, you look at their lives carefully. Maybe they share a prayer request with you or something, and you're going, man, your circumstances are far worse than mine are. Your future is darker. Maybe secretly in your mind, you just go, brother, I'll pray for you. And you're thinking, I'm so glad that you're not me. Right? The bigger your faith, the smaller your worry. Don't stop worrying. Don't try to stop worrying by trying to stop worrying. It doesn't work. It's like trying to go to sleep at night. That doesn't work either. I'm going to tell you how Jesus is he's promising. That's why it's in the sermon. He's promising to tell us how. But the problem is, if you don't understand the problem, you're not going to embrace the solution. It's a faith problem. The problem is our faith is too small when we're succumbed to worry. If you have not allowed your faith to go to the next step, if you have not even followed your faith to its logical conclusions, if God did all this, then God can handle all this. Nothing's going to surprise Him. Look at verse 31. It says, you have little faith. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These are the worry points for His audience, for His culture, the people He's speaking to. They were a day-to-day culture. They were a hand-to-mouth culture. They got up in the morning and they literally did not have food for breakfast. It was a poor culture. I don't think that's much of our case today. Maybe some people struggle with food in our vicinity, but for the most part, if we need a shirt, we what? We go to Kohl's and buy it. We probably have more food than we're going to eat in our house this week, right? A lot of us do. And so that's not our... So Jesus, if He was speaking to us this morning, He might say, don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about where you're going to get your next job. Don't worry about if you're going to sell your house in this world, in this economy. Don't worry about how you're going to pay for your kids' college. Don't worry about if you're going to get that scholarship or not. How is this going to happen? How do I ensure that I have a future in this area? How can I control the outcome? How can I somehow harness some piece of God's power so I can make this thing work out in a certain way? Jesus is saying, don't get stressed out all over that. Not because these things are not important. They're incredibly important. In fact, something Jesus says in just a minute will show us just how important all of these things are. They're very important. Not because you and I should be careless with life. That's not His point at all. In fact, after you've done everything you can possibly do, that's when He invites you to not worry about the uncertainty of tomorrow. And then, as only Jesus does, He twists the knife a little bit more. Listen to these next words. Verse 32. Look at the first three words. For the pagan. What's a pagan? A pagan is a person that doesn't even believe God exists. An atheist. A pagan is someone that even if he does believe there's a higher power somewhere, he doesn't believe it's a personal God. He doesn't believe this God could hear your prayer. He doesn't believe this guy, this God, this being, this higher power, if he is a spirit or whatever he is. He doesn't even think he knows your name or your problems or any concern with you whatsoever. If he exists, he's far too busy for that stuff. Jesus, verse 32, says, "For the pagans run after all these things." In other words, in translating this, the pagans run after, the pagans worry about all these things, the pagans seek after all these things, the pagans, they devote themselves to all these things. You guys are different, he's saying to his audience, he's saying to us. You guys believe there is a God who knows your name. You believe there is a God who can deal with all of this stuff. We believe God loves us. We believe He does love us more than the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. We believe God loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the death penalty, a penalty that we can't pay. We pay it. We have to go to hell for eternity, forever and ever. But He Himself paid the penalty for our sin. We broke God's law, the Ten Commandments. We've lied, we've stolen, we've committed adultery and art, we've blasphemed God, we've dishonored our parents. There's not a commandment, if we're honest with ourselves, that we haven't broken with God. And the wages of sin is death. Aren't you glad you came to church for that today? But Jesus Christ came to earth. And He died on the cross, paid the death penalty for every single person who would simply look up at the cross. They can be saved. And He proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. You can have salvation today just by believing that. And He's saying, you're not pagans. You believe that I sent my Son. You believe that there's a God. You believe that He knows your name. And if you're all stressed about over these important things, these critical things, these things that are important to life, these things that you really can't do anything else about anyway, if you're so distracted, you're really acting like people who don't even believe there is a God. Practically speaking, you're living like an atheist. Boy, that's a tough knife turn, isn't it? You're living, if you worry about all these things, you're really living like a person who doesn't believe at all. To some extent, we're arm in arm with people who have the same worries, the same needs, the same concerns about their industry, their real estate, their house, their job, their school, their future, their marriage, you name it, you fill in the blank. We could all huddle together. We could divide this room up right here. We could put all the people who are concerned about their kids in this section. We could put all the kids in this front section here. We could put all the people here that are worried about keeping their job. We could have you all move around. We could have, the big section back there. We'll put all the people with financial concerns back there because there's a lot of that, right? So we got to have a big area for that. You see, sometimes it's a house. It's a prodigal son or a daughter. And we all have basically the same worries, the same concerns. As we bump into, as you share your story with, as you rub shoulders with people in your marketplace or your work, they have the same worries that you do. And Jesus is saying your response as a believer in God, your response should be so different, so radical, that pagans should look at you and be utterly amazed and shocked at your response. They should look at your life and say, wow, you don't seem to be worried at all. You seem to care. You seem to be a responsible person. But you're not worried. Aren't you afraid? How do you sleep at night? What are you thinking about? What are you going to do? Why don't you seem to be out of control as the rest of my friends who your problems are worse than theirs and you're not all freaked out? Jesus says, listen, Christian, this is your opportunity to shine brighter than all the world around you. We have in our nation today more worry, more reason for concern than ever before in the history of mankind. At least that's the perception. More worry than ever. This means that those of us who face the same circumstances but refuse to be bound by worry, our light should shine brighter than the world around us. If you give in to worry, if you get distracted by worry, preoccupied by worry, you can't function throughout the day because you're so concerned, Jesus is saying there might as well not even be a God for you. You're acting like everybody else. You're missing your opportunity to shine brighter. Your struggles, your temptations, your circumstances, they're common to all men. The difference is not the challenge. The difference is your response. Don't worry. Don't run after. Don't fret. Don't get bent out of shape over where you're going to live, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Those are Jesus' exact words. That's what people who don't even think they have a Heavenly Father chase after. Don't worry about those things. You should be different. Still, He hasn't given us the answer. Come on, Jesus, what's up with this? Look at verse 32, the very last section of verse 32. And look at this. It's so incredible. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your Heavenly Father knows. This is what separates pagans from non-pagans. Don't you believe, or do you believe, that your Heavenly Father knows these things? I want you to imagine something for just a minute. I want you to imagine that tonight you crawl into bed. You crawl into bed, you just get your feet in, you haven't clappered the lights off. Anybody have a clapper? I need to get me a clapper, I think. You haven't clapped the lights off, the lights are still on, and all of a sudden, at the foot of your bed, without freaking you out, because this would freak you might freak me out, an angel, poof, appears right at the foot of your bed. Big, big angel. And he says two words to you. He looks at you and he says, God knows. Poof, he's gone. If that didn't freak you out, wouldn't that bring you extraordinary comfort? Wouldn't you just find incredible comfort? Let me tell you something today. An angel has not appeared and said that. God Himself didn't send an angel. He Himself wrote it down in His Word to give us a promise for the ages to come that He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going through. He knows your concerns. He knows what you need. This is what separates pagans from non-pagans. Do you believe it or not? Even if nothing changes, even if you don't know what God's going to do, even if you have no idea how certain or uncertain tomorrow is, it is an extraordinary comfort just to know God knows. Underline that in your Bible. Father knows. You don't have to worry anymore. Does that show us how important these things are to God? These things that we're concerned about are on His radar screen. That shows us how important He thinks they are. He knows. He knows. But you're only not going to worry if you believe that He knows and you trust that He knows. That's why the bigger your faith, the smaller your worry. God knows about my loneliness. God knows about my marriage. God knows about my stress. God knows about my house. God knows about my industry. God knows about the economy. God knows about the closing. God knows about my singleness. If I really were confident that God knew, what would happen to my stress level? What would happen to my anxiety level? What would happen to my worry level? Wouldn't it decrease dramatically? I think that it would. The solution. God is about to give us the solution. Jesus is about to give it to us. But I want to remind you that He sort of made fun of us. You're not as smart as a bird. You don't have as much faith as a flower. You're as bad as the pagans. You don't have any faith, you bunch of little faithers, you. Basically, so far, He's made us feel like a bunch of total weasels, right? I mean, aren't you glad you came to church for this today? It does get better. There is something you can do about worry, and it's not trying not to worry. That's not going to be the solution. It's not positive thinking, as wonderful as that might be. He goes back, before He tells us the answer here, He goes back to the idea that He introduced at the very beginning, the very first verse that we mentioned last week, that you can't serve God and stuff. This is the issue of your devotion. The solution is redirecting your devotion. The solution isn't trying to stop worry. It's about... It doesn't mean it doesn't matter anyway. Who needs a house? Who needs to eat? It looks like we all can miss a meal or two. It's redirecting your devotion. Listen to how He opens. We've heard this 1,000 times in our life, probably. Even if you're not a Jesus person or a Bible person, you're just here checking things out, you've probably heard the instructions Jesus is going to give us. We have a song with these words in it that we sing in this church. Look at verse 33. Ready? But seek, what's the next word? What's the next word? First. Seek first. What a contrast right there. Right off the bat, here's the contrast. Now, I believe in writing in your Bibles. If you look at my Bible, it's got writing notes, post-its. I got all kinds. I believe in writing in your... I think it helps you study and remember what God's teaching you. And so I encourage you to write in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, get a pen and take that Bible home with you. And get a pen out right now. I want you to make a mark. I want you to underline that word first. And then just under it, I want you to start a circle. I want you to circle that word first. And then I want you to put a star on both sides of that word first. And I want you to draw a line out to the margin and write, "This is very important," onto the margin. And then I want you to go home and get a red pen. I want you to underline first. And then I want you to find a yellow highlighter and underline, highlight the word first. That's how important life-changing this word is. In other words, Jesus is saying what you've been seeking first, if you're a worrier, is the wrong thing. What you've been extraordinarily devoted to is leading you to the valley of worry. What you've been seeking first is leaving you emotionally drained. What you've been devoted to is the wrong thing. Where you are is a result of being devoted or seeking first the wrong thing. So I want to give you the solution, Jesus said. The solution is to transfer your devotion, to channel your devotion to something entirely different than anything you've ever done before. Because your devotion determines your emotions. Your emotions determine what you worry about. So, here we are back at verse 33. But seek first, get this, His kingdom and what? His righteousness. Right? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. As opposed to school, grades, job, house, prodigal son, prodigal daughter, kids, singleness, loneliness. He said all of those things are important. In fact, your father, they're so important that your father already knows about all of them. But as long as these things are your primary devotion, As long as you're seeking first a happy marriage, as long as you're seeking first kids that act responsibly, as long as you're seeking first a job, as long as you're seeking first a house, as long as you're seeking first all of these things, you're just going to worry. You're just going to struggle. Jesus says, I invite you into a whole different way of living. I invite you into a whole different way of thinking. Jesus' invitation is for us to open our hands and surrender to Him our entire lives. Not just our finances, not just the thing we worry about, not just the segment, but everything. It's a complete flip. It's a complete reversal of your devotion. Seek first My kingdom and My righteousness. Seek My agenda. Put your agenda second. Put My agenda first. Now, you've heard this. If you've heard the other 1,000 times, you've heard this 10,000 times. Now, if you're Catholic, you've said this 10,000 times. This is something Jesus taught us, and I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you learned this verse, that you've learned this prayer. This is a prayer I think probably all of us have memorized. And this is what it means to seek first. Right in the middle of this prayer, what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not complicated. It's not theological. It's summed up in this way that Jesus taught us to pray and we've all memorized. Ready? Thy kingdom, what? Come, Thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. See, I told you all had it memorized. And we've said it over and over and over, but that phrase is what it means to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Means your life, your dirt, your world, your earth, your marriage, your business, your job, your career, your finances, your school, your parenting, your kid raising, your singleness, all of this stuff. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To accept Jesus' challenge of seek first the kingdom of God simply means, God, you know how bad we need to sell our house. Apparently, all of our neighbors know how bad it is that we sell our house too, because I see signs lining the street with houses for sale. And you know how desperate our situation is. It's very serious. God, we've got to sell our house. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know what this uncertain future holds. But I know that You know. I've made the decision, regardless of what the future holds, Your kingdom first, My kingdom second. Your kingdom first, My house second. Your kingdom first, My school situation second. I've done everything I can do, Lord. I've studied so hard for these exams. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Am I going to remember the material or not? I just have a temptation to obsess over what's going to happen. What if? What if? What if? But I've decided Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I've decided to seek Your kingdom first and My kingdom second, My school second. I've decided to seek Your kingdom first and My business second. Your kingdom first and My career second. I'm transferring my devotion from me and My kingdom to You and Your kingdom. Instead of trying to get You to answer my prayers, I'm going to ask You what Your concerns are so I can do those. Lord, instead of trying to pick all this stuff up on my own, I'm just going to open my hands and surrender it all to You. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I'm tempted to dive into tomorrow, when I'm tempted to worry about tomorrow, I'm going to say, wait. You know what I want. You know what I need. You already know. Father knows. Let Your will be done. I don't know what's going to happen. Done all I can do. It's all important. I care. But Your will be done. It's a transfer of devotion. Do you know what happens when we do that? Something happens to your worry. I've seen it 1,000 times. Sometimes we're forced through complete brokenness. Everything is stripped away from us. I mean everything. Everything is taken away. Our life is completely shattered. Our life is so shattered that we have no option except to say, "Oh God, I'm surrendering it all." And suddenly, there's a peace. It's happened in my life. I lost my business. Oh, did I struggle and worry about that thing? Do you know what? When it was gone, it was like, "Oh, Lord, I should have given that to you a long time ago. I should have given that to you a long time ago." It's just taken away. It surpasses, there's a peace that surpasses all human comprehension. Nothing's changed in our circumstances except a little change that happened in our hearts. We exchanged devotion. We put God's agenda first and our agenda second. I'm inviting you to make that decision to just really open up your hands and say, "God, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to put You first. I'm going to put my 401k second. I'm going to put You first. I'm going to put my finances second. I'm going to put You first. And I'm going to put my kids second." And then there's a surprise ending. Look at verse 33. "And all these things," all things, what things? All the things you've been fretting over, all the things that you've been broken over, all these things you have no control over, all the uncertainty of tomorrow, all these things that your Father already knows that you need. Once you get the proper sequence, God first, me second. Verse 33, "And all these things will be given to you as well." They will? Really? Yeah, because you're more important to God than the birds of the air. I didn't make a point of this last week because I wanted to save it for this week, but did you get the plurality there? You know all the spotted owls, how precious they are? All the eagles, all the birds on the endangered species list. He says, all the birds of the air, plural. He says, not only the birds of the air, He loves you more than all of them, all the flowers of the field. In fact, you could combine them, all the birds of the air and all the flowers of the field, and your Father loves you more than all of that. He knows. He's got this. That doesn't mean you can loaf. Doesn't mean you don't care. Doesn't mean these things aren't important. You've got to do all that you can do today. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. You've got to do all you can do today. You've got to work hard. You've got to go to the interviews. You've got to put the application. You've got to ask the girls out. You've got to study hard. You've got to save for retirement. You've got to do all you can do. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God expects you to be responsible. He makes the contrast between the birds of the air. Last week, we opened all that up. Once you've done all that, there's still uncertainty in tomorrow. And that's what God invites you to give all that to Him. To shift your devotion. "God, I've done all I can do today. I put Your kingdom first today. So Lord, Your will be done tomorrow. Your will be done today. Your will be done tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what it brings. I don't know if I'm places to stay. I don't know if that girl's going to call me back. I don't know all of that stuff, but Your will be done. I want Your will more than I want anything else, including these things that I need. I want my circumstances to somehow bring glory to You when other people look at my life." And then, verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore," so this is His summary statement, He's wrapping it up, "therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry of its own," or of itself. "Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know, South Bay Bible Church, we believe that spiritual life is a series of next steps. And we're all on a journey together. I'm on a journey with you. I haven't arrived. And we have a bunch, we have next steps here today that God may want you to apply. So everybody take out your communication card. On the front, if you're new with us, just give us as much information as you're comfortable in giving. We want to stay in touch with you. We won't sell the information or give it away. We don't share it. We keep it very secure. And we want to just, if we cancel a service or something happens with the weather in the winter or we have a movie night, we want to just send you a little email. We don't abuse it. We won't abuse it. But on the back, we use this to pray for you. This whole card is designed to pray for you. And if you want to take a next step, I encourage you, first step is to memorize Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Memorize that passage. When you're tempted to worry, you can't imagine how much of an uplift that scripture gives you. Commit that scripture to memory. The second one is, with God alone. Get alone with God and get your worry list. Pray. Pray through your worry list. You see, I encourage you to make a list of everything that you worry about in your life. Everything. Job, kids, tuition, marriage. This is the part where you can read in the passage. It says, is life not more important than, and put a blank there and fill it in. Is life not more important than my marriage? Is not life more important than health? Is not life more important than my house? You fill in the blank. And then you get alone with God. Say, God, I'm going to give these things over to you. Instead of worrying about these things, I'm going to change my devotion away from my worries. I'm going to shift it. And that's when you do the next one. Surrender your life to God completely. Open up your hands and say, God, I'm going to give you all these things that I'm all bent out of shape about. I'm going to listen to what this pastor says through your words, not him speaking. It's Jesus talking to us today. And I'm going to surrender my life and give it over to you. And I'm going to let you take these worries from me because you already know all about them. And I'm going to focus instead on what? What are we going to focus on? Two things. His kingdom and His righteousness. We're going to ask His will to be done. We're going to do all we can do. We're not going to stop doing things. We're not going to stop filling out applications. We're not going to stop doing those things. But we're going to seek His will above our will. That's what we're going to do. Now the next one, after we've surrendered, the next one is, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We're going to start praying that. When we start worrying about something, when we start getting all bent out of shape, we're going to think first, His kingdom, His righteousness, His will. His will first, our will second, right? And we can start applying that. I don't know which one you need to check. Maybe you need to check them all. But let God guide you for just a moment here before we pray for the offering. And as we pray, you can put these in the offering plate. And I promise this week to be praying for you in these areas. And God will help you. Father, we're so thankful for Your presence today. For Your Word. Lord, we want to ask that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to pray, Lord, that You would help us seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness first before we seek any of our own stuff. We want You to be glorified in our life, in our job, in our marriage, in our relationships, in our school, whatever. We want You to be lifted up. And when, Lord, we want there to be such a contrast with the way that we live and how we don't worry, that the world would see it around us and say, You're not worried. Aren't you concerned? What's different about you? Tell me what you got. I want what you have. Your work life is worse than mine, and I worry and stay up all night long. God, I pray that You would give us that grace, that You would speak deeply into our lives and help us shift our devotion from the things that we're worrying about to Your kingdom and Your righteousness first, not second. And Lord, I pray today, if there's someone here that doesn't know that if they die today, they'd go to heaven. God, we said earlier that they could have life because we sinned. We've broken God's law. But Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for our sin. And God proved it by raising Him from the dead. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have life. Not about a simple prayer. It's about believing Jesus. You'll believe that in your heart. I want to ask you right now, church, if that's you, you can commit your life. There's a box down here in the left right-hand corner that says, I want to let you know I trusted Jesus Christ today as my Savior, or I recommitted your life, my life. Whether you call it a commitment or a recommitment, check that box. And I'll send you out a packet of information Monday, Tuesday at the latest. A little Bible study, a little Bible, just some stuff that will help you and you grow. And I'll be praying especially for you that God will help you walk that walk with Jesus. So Father, grant the gift of faith, especially to those people that are going to come to you in faith and ask for their sins to be forgiven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're glad you came today, and we want to ask you to take those communication cards, and we're going to receive the offering in just a moment. You can mark what you want to mark on there. If you want a CD, put last week's sermon, and we'll CD and we'll send that out to you. And we'll just put those in the offering plate or hand them to an usher when they come by, and we'll make sure we get those cards prayed for this week. If our ushers could come, I'll receive the offering. Let's pray as they come. Lord, we pray for the gifts and the giver. Lord, may you multiply it in your church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, gentlemen. As they come, instead of an offertory today, I want you to listen to me as they come, because we've gone a little bit, just a few minutes over, and I don't want to keep you any longer than we need to today. Corey and Ulysses, we have a first impressions ministry here. The people that are in the parking lot, the people that hand you a bulletin when you come in, that have a big smile and will help you find a seat. We have a First Impressions ministry, and we have new leaders over that First Impressions ministry. It's Corey and Ulysses.
Feliciano.
I was trying to say something different. I know their name. Corey and Ulysses, and they're going to be over the First Impressions ministry. And we're so grateful to God that He gave them to us. If you have any interest in the First Impressions ministry, you've already turned your communication cards in, but see me after the service or send me an email or a note, and I'll make sure you get introduced to them. Also, I want to share with you something very special for us today. We have, over the past several months, the Lord has been challenging me personally and as the pastor in the area of evangelism and for reaching people for Jesus. I was praying and really seeking the Lord continually. He's impressed upon me to believe and pray for 200 people to come to Christ over the next 12 months. I asked God, because, and I don't want you to sound like, you know, He mystically spoke to me or there was writing on the wall. It was none of that. It just continually happened over months. And I questioned it. I said, God, 200 sounds like an awful lot. I said, why not 100? And I negotiated.